And let's turn, secondly, in our Bible reading this morning to our sermon text, which is the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. We've been making our way through Luke 1. We took a little hiatus last Sunday evening in Matthew 1, but come back to Luke 1 this morning. And I want to look with you at verse 39 down to through verse number 45. Just a short little reading this morning. Your heading might say something like, Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary visits Elizabeth. That's Jesus' mother visiting John the Baptizer, John the Baptist's mother. Verse 39, let's hear together what the Lord says. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Loved ones in Christ, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray, ask the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts to behold the wonderful things that are found in his holy word. Let's pray. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that today as we come to you to hear your very voice and these words that have been read to us, that you would give us an increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, to hear with meekness and with reverence and with joy your word, to receive it with a pure affection and love, and thereby, Lord, to bring forth in our lives, with our lips, actions and attitudes, the fruits of the Holy Spirit before a watching world. And use us, we pray, Lord, today and all the days of this coming week and all of our lives to bring honor to you and to bring salvation to those, Lord, who need you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, somebody sent me an email. I won't say who it was, but somebody sent me an email. I had one of those memes, an image, and sort of overlaid with some words. And usually the image and the words they match together somewhat humorously sometimes. And there was a picture of an old preacher, like in the 1700s or so. Just imagine some old preacher with a very high pulpit, higher than this. Very high pulpit. And down below, people looked like they had been there for quite a while. And it said, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So I think that was an inspiration to me this past week. So hopefully you won't be here too long. So there's no way to ever box in the Holy Spirit, but our own capacity to hear, right? So if you walk through a mall recently, strip mall, a big mall, just a store, during this Advent Christmas season, and I use that Advent and Christmas season. Sorry for using the politically incorrect terms. Of course, people around us want us to call it the holiday season. I'll come to that in just a second here. But you're walking around during Advent, during Christmas, in a store, in a shopping mall especially, as you're in sort of the common area between stores. And if you're attuned to the season, you're hearing the music, at a minimum the music, but at times you'll even hear even popular singers singing words like, Joy to the World. Or that refrain of one of the hymns of Christmas, Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Or maybe another Christmas or Advent hymn, Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Another one of our Christmas hymns or Advent hymns, Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. There's language of joy in this season. It's supposed to be full of joy, the Christmas season. But as you're walking around the mall and you're hearing those words, most people don't really know why those words are being played. They don't really know why there are supposed to be joy and why the word joy and joyous is being sung about during this time of the year. This is the Christian season of Advent. We call it Christmas, just as a generic term, but the season of Advent. We look back with a confidence and an assurance that God has kept his promise to send his own son into the world for us and for our salvation. We look forward, as I mentioned earlier, in hope, anticipation that he's going to keep his other promises to bring his son back to the world, to judge the living and the dead, as we confess this morning, but to make all things new and to wipe away every tear from the eyes of his beloved children. And isn't it ironic that those who would call, or who would not call this Christmas or the Christmas season, who would not want to say Merry Christmas? We even got a Christmas card recently, this very week, in fact, from one of my own family members that just said Merry on the front, in a nice picture of them. Not even Christmas, just Merry on the front. I didn't believe Carrie Jean when she said, it just says Merry. I'm like, I got to see that up close. It just said Merry. But isn't it ironic that those who don't want to use the word Christmas, they substitute what for it? What do they put in the place of Christmas? We don't call it Christmas break anymore for school. We don't say Merry Christmas. We say Happy what? Happy Holidays, right? It's ironic because what is a holiday? Holiday for us Americans is just vacation, right? What do I mean use the word holiday really? It's vacation, summer vacation. But what is a holiday? It's a holy day. That's another Christian word. A holy day. Another Christian word, Christian idea. So even to use and to say happy holidays is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and is to acknowledge that there's joy in this season, in this world, because of him. Well, we want to pause as we've been doing our normal sermons on Psalms and come again in this Advent season to this passage here, or this lengthy passage here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, especially these wonderful narratives of the birth of our Lord, the announcement of our Lord's birth, the songs that surround that birth. We'll come tonight just to put a little plug in for our night service. Tonight we'll come, if you keep reading down in verse 46 and following, Mary's song, her Magnificat, as it's in the opening of it in the Vulgate, the Latin translation, Magnificat, blessed or to be magnified, lifted up, our great God and Savior. Well, why is it that these texts are so full of joy? You can sense that here with Elizabeth and with Mary. Why so much joy? It's because the Son of God himself, as we confess from the Athanasian Creed, that ancient creed this morning, that he is God of the substance of the Father, meaning he's fully divine. He's truly God. He's fully God, no less than the Father. God, as we call him just popularly. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three persons, fully and truly divine. He's God of the substance of the Father. How can there not be joy? Because God himself has come into human flesh. And he's taken upon himself a human nature. And he's become a man, he's become a human being, a particular human being, a particular man, Jesus of Nazareth, of Mary, and also Joseph, his father. He is of the substance of his mother, as we read and we said this morning. You might have been puzzled by that. Of the substance of his mother. I'm going to come back to that in just a bit. But we say there also in that creed that he is inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. He's fully divine, he's fully human, he's fully God, he's fully man. As he is coming into the world as the Son of God, equal to the Father, but as he adds to himself a human nature, that nature is inferior to the Father. But yet not two, as we said, not two Christs, but one. One Lord Jesus Christ. There's great joy in this text because of that event and that activity of God himself sending his own Son for us here. Note briefly just the background here as Luke is crafting the narrative and describing for us the actions here. Just note the background there in verses 39 and 40, where Luke says, in a very typical Old Testament way, in those days, and he's speaking here of in those days after the angel Gabriel made his announcement to Mary, which is the text just before this, which we looked at last Sunday morning. In those days when Gabriel announced to Mary that she, a virgin, would bear a son,
Mary arose and went with haste. Another Old Testament kind of an idea. She arose and went with haste, a concept and language that describes and testifies of her intense, burning emotion at what she's just heard. God himself is with you, the angel says. Literally, the Son of God is in your womb. She arises and goes with haste. She hurries up. Notice there, she hurries to go down to this hill country, to a town in Judah. We're not told exactly where Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah the priest, that's the early part of Luke 1 where he's visited and told that he is going to be a father, his wife is going to be a mother, although they're way beyond childbearing years, they're grandparents, so they should be grandparents. They're going to have a son. And so Mary travels down with haste, with joy, with expectation, with passion, to this area south of Jerusalem, south of the temple, in the region of Judah. We're not told exactly where, but it's in that hill country there, as we know the geography. It's 4 to 5 days. 4 to 5 days riding a donkey or in a cart or a horse, riding slowly. 4 to 5 days. You see, she's so full of joy at what she has heard and what she knows is going to happen, that she travels for days, and she's not just traveling up a few rows of shops during the holiday season. She's not traveling through a nice lit mall where she can go get a snack and have a little seat. At least the husbands who are traveling along take a little break. She's not going there, traveling through, hearing some light holiday music in the background. She's traveling with haste, with joy, with intensity to get through this hill country to find her relative, her cousin Elizabeth, to tell her what has happened. And herself to hear what has happened to Elizabeth. And so she enters the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She, Mary, is so full of joy, but notice that her joy leads to even more joy. There's an unexpected thing here, notice that first. Not just that she's traveling, but first and foremost, the unexpected thing here is the joyful action of John. Here's Mary going to greet Elizabeth, and the first one that does some action besides just words is John. Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, she being 6 months pregnant, this 6 month in utero baby leaped in her womb, verse 41. And Elizabeth tells Mary, notice in verse 44, the baby in my womb leaped for joy when I heard the words of your greeting. Jesus would later quote from Psalm number 8 when his disciples and the crowds were indignant at the children that were coming to Jesus. They were crowding out real serious-minded people who had real important questions. But Jesus took these little children, he held them, he blessed them, he prayed over them, and they were indignant. And he said this from Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you, that is God himself, have ordained praise. John can't even speak yet. He's in utero. He's in his mother's womb. He can't even speak, but yet he praises. He's already praising the Savior, even as his brain and all of his vital organs, even if his life is being developed in the womb. He can't even speak. His eyes are closed. He can't even see. But he hears the greeting, and he's already praising his Savior. It reminds us of what John himself will say later on, that the one who's coming after me is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to tie the strap of his sandal. I must decrease and he must increase. Already doing that in the womb. They thought he was this great prophet, amazing preacher, calling the nation to repentance and faith. I'm less than he who comes. In the womb, he's praising the Savior by his action, by leaping in his mother's
womb. It reminds us, of course, they don't have this technology back then, but it reminds us of those of us who have been in doctor's offices and our wives have been hooked up to an ultrasound. Or maybe you've just sort of gone online and you've seen videos of babies doing the most amazing things in their mother's wombs, clapping, literally jumping for joy, moving, all kinds of actions, recognizing parents' voices. He leaps for joy at this greeting of Mary, the mother of his Savior, the mother of the Lord himself. But it's more than just a baby who's praising. It's more than just a baby who's leaping and doing something before they even understood what that meant, technologically speaking. This is John's leaping, his activity of leaping and praising. This is one of the earliest signs and testimonies of the Lord being the Savior, before the Lord even comes and can do even his own first miracle. There's already a miraculous Holy Spirit-inspired work being done to testify that he's the Lord, that he's the Savior. And if his mother's words in verse 41, as we're told there, were filled with the Holy Spirit and were led by the Holy Spirit and were inspired by the Holy Spirit, how much more so this baby who jumps for joy in his mother's womb? Just as a little quick aside of application, this is one of those passages and one of those illustrations to us of our children having a capacity for the things of God. John's jump, if we want to call it that, his jump in the womb, teaches us that the Holy Spirit is able to regenerate our children in the womb apart from the means of the preaching of the word. That's the ordinary means that God uses to bring people to faith, to regenerate them, is the preaching of the word. But the Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's like the wind. You cannot contain him. He can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants. John illustrates that. Our children have a capacity to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit. That's why we want our children to be with us here in worship. I call it the nursery of the Holy Spirit. Even though to us as parents, I don't get to sit as often as you do in the pew, but when I call it the nursery of the Holy Spirit, I know that it's sort of a euphemism because it's really like a wrestling ring for you, isn't it, a lot of times. So even when you're wrestling with your kids, it's the nursery of the Holy Spirit. So John jumps and he leaps for joy, and his action testifies of Jesus being the Savior there in the very womb itself, as the Lord is working in John's heart. And it's that joy that was inside Mary as she with haste goes and travels for roughly a week, close to a week. She goes to a relative, Elizabeth's home. She greets her cousin Elizabeth. And that joy that's inside Mary as it comes out in her words, the joy that's inside Elizabeth's womb in John, that joy bursts forth. Notice, secondly, in the joyful words of Elizabeth. Children, have you ever given your mom or your dad a present? Birthday present, we'll say. It's their birthday, and you've made a present. Maybe you saved up and you've bought them a present. You've given them something. You've wrapped it. You've taken the time to make a card. And you give the present to mom or dad. You know what's inside, and you're so excited to give them this present that even before your mom and I can even begin to unwrap the present, it comes out. I got you that snow globe you always wanted. I made you this awesome picture, this piece of art, whatever it might be. You have it inside of you, this joy, this excitement, and you can't hold it back. You just yell it out even before mom and dad open the present. Well, in our story here, Elizabeth, as I mentioned, Elizabeth is as old as your grandma. But she's been told by this angel Gabriel that she, of all people, is going to have a baby boy. And then her cousin Mary comes to her house after traveling for days. And she, too, says that she is pregnant by a miracle, just as the angel told Elizabeth.
And Elizabeth can't hold it in any longer. This joy in her own heart. This joy that she feels in her baby leaping in her womb. She can't hold it in any longer. She has to say something. The one difference, of course, is that between us bursting out in excitement and joy and Elizabeth is that, of course, she speaks words that are not merely ordinary words. Her words are inspired. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. Why does Luke tell us Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit? Why mention that? I mean, we know she's excited. We've already been told that she's having a baby and that Mary's having a baby. We already know that according to Luke as he narrates it. And Elizabeth knows not only that she has a baby in her womb, but she too knows about Mary's birth. Why tell us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit? Isn't this a way that Luke, if you read Luke in the, not just the Gospel, but also in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's second volume, isn't this one of Luke's ways of announcing to us something that is new and vibrant and powerful, that God himself is acting and doing something? It's a way of Luke sort of saying to us or showing us that he turns on the neon lights. And it's like he's saying to us, hear these words. Read these words. Mark these words. Learn these words. Inwardly digest these words. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. God was speaking through her. God was speaking through her. It's also interesting to me, at least as you read the gospel narrative and just as we read them as they're recorded for us here, that at least in ancient society, it's women who are having the word of God revealed to them. And they are speaking in response. God is turning things upside down in the way that he works, the way that he announces the birth of the Savior, his son. Look at the joyful words there of Elizabeth. She speaks here words by the power of the Holy Spirit. She says something about Mary in the first place, and then secondly about Jesus. And the words, the joyful words that she speaks, that she exclaimed with a loud cry about Mary, are found in verse 42. Blessed are you among women. Uh-oh. Is it rosary time? Is that what it is? I mentioned last week with the words of Gabriel to Mary when Gabriel said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with you. Those of us with Roman Catholic background, we might stumble at those words. We might stumble at those words. The Lord is with you. We might stumble here again at these words where we are told that blessed is the fruit of your womb. Excuse me. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Because we know those words as the Hail Mary that come to us, that came to us in the old days, in our rosary prayers. Pray five Our Fathers and say 10 Hail Marys, and put a quarter in the offering on the way out, and you're forgiven. But we don't have to be Roman Catholic or Orthodox, the various kinds of Orthodox, to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus. Even our own John Calvin himself said this: to this day, we cannot enjoy the blessing brought to us in Christ without thinking at the same time of that which God gave and adornment and honor to Mary in willing her to be the mother of his only begotten son. We can't think of Jesus without thinking of Mary. That doesn't mean that we make her a mediator or somewhat divine and somehow a partial savior. We pray to her. It just means that we honor her. She is the one woman that God promised to bring the seed of the woman through, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to crush the serpent's head. And we can thank the Lord for her. We don't thank her, but we thank the Lord for her, that the Lord chose her to be that vessel in which and through which the Lord would come. But most importantly here, notice not just that Elizabeth speaks words about Mary,
but with joy. But she exclaims, again with a loud cry, verse 42, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Speaks to her about Jesus. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And again, verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What is she saying there? "Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What's she saying? She's saying to us, and she's saying to Mary, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exactly what we just said this morning when we confessed faith and we said the word of the Athanasian Creed. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's speaking of his true humanity. "Why is it granted to me that the Lord, the mother of my Lord," speaking of his true divinity. That's what we said this morning. We believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Notice that by the Holy Spirit, she proclaims the true humanity of Jesus when she uses that little phrase there, "the fruit of your womb." "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's saying he's truly human. He is, as that creed said, just to read that one of those lines again, he is man of the substance of his mother. We don't usually talk that way, do we? Cyprian is of the substance of his mother. We don't talk that way. But it's an important theological way of talking. It's a way of saying that he derives his human nature from his mother. He's miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit apart from the means of Joseph. And so his humanity comes from his mother. He doesn't have a heavenly humanity. He doesn't have a humanity that's made something of something else, not quite like our human nature. No, he derives it. He gets it from his mother, Mary. He is the fruit of her womb. And this means that, like us, again, that creed said that he has a reasonable soul. That means that he has a true human soul, more than just animals. A reasonable soul and human flesh, a body, subsisting, meaning they're together. All that makes us human beings with soul and body, body and soul, together in one person, what makes us human, apart from our sins, is what Jesus was and is and continues to be. Even after his resurrection. He has wounds in his hands. He has that wound in his side and feet. Scars, and Thomas puts his finger in. Real humanity. Touches real wounds with real scabs and blood. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She exclaims with joy and with praise. And so do we, that he is like us in every single way, yet without sin. Our Lord and Savior is one with us. He's Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, she also proclaims the true divinity of the Son in Mary's womb. She's in awe and wonder. Notice that. She's in awe that God, of all women, the face of the earth, that God would give me an opportunity to greet and to be greeted by Mary, the mother of my Lord. Notice that language. There's technical ways we describe how we attribute the natures, the divine nature and the human nature, to the person of Christ. I won't explain all that, but that's a shocking phrase, the mother of my Lord. It's what we call improper language. It's improper because God doesn't have a beginning, does he? But Mary's called the mother of God here. The mother of my Lord. In fact, there's an ancient Christian creed that calls Mary, the Greek term is Theotokos, which means the mother of God or the God-bearer, the one who in her womb bears God himself in human flesh. That's what Elizabeth is saying. Of all women, God has given me the privilege and the blessing of being greeted by the mother of God in human flesh. And so she's full of joy. She's full of wonder and and awe that she would be greeted by this mother of the Lord. How much more so joy should we be filled with to be greeted by the Lord himself as he comes to us in the power of his word and spirit to bring us salvation, to invite us to the Lord's table, to bring us into his presence. And so we hear all around us this time of the year, we hear that phrase, happy holidays, don't we? People are saying to us, in other words, move along, there's nothing really to see here. And we respond, are you kidding me? Nothing to see here. Well, everyone else is trying to sweep the reality of the world under the rug and make a narrative of generic vacations and family time and gifts. And oh, by the way, wink, wink, don't forget to buy your fair share to keep the economy going. The Holy Spirit has a greater narrative. God has entered our world. God has taken upon himself, the Son of God, and taken upon himself a true human nature to be one with us. And he's done that to save us from ourselves, our sinful selves. And that God still offers us salvation. Of all people, he comes to us and he greets us and he welcomes us and he meets with us and he holds his hand out to us, to you, to me, inviting us into true life and true joy. And so forget the holidays. Trust in the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.